Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That's pretty loud. In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church of Natick, I'm blessed to welcome you all here today. You know the deal. It's an open and affirming congregation. It's a loving congregation. Whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. I have some announcements to thank Natick Pegasus for making this virtual worship possible, as well as the member of the tech team. Today's worship will be lighting the candle, and so please get a candle if you're worshiping at home to light the Christ candle and to invite Christ and God into our midst. You'll see that we'll be observing, celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. Please get some sort of bread, a loaf of bread, an English muffin, a tortilla, whatever works for you, as well as some grape juice or wine or even coffee or tea, so that you can join with us virtually in the sharing of communion. Prayer requests can be written on little pieces of paper and handed to the ushers. They can be sent to prayers at firstchurchnatick.org, or they can be texted right to my cell phone, and I will get them during the prayer request time. And my cell phone, whether it's for virtual people or even for right here in the sanctuary, my cell phone number is 978-790-8250. If you're in the sanctuary, you'll see six prayer stations around the outside edge of the sanctuary, and they correspond to the themes that are addressed in this Lent's soul sabbatical. There are, as I said, six of them. One examines hunger, one examines thirst, one examines strangers in our midst, naked, and you gave me clothing, sick, and took care of me, which is what we'll be thinking about today, and I was in prison, and you visited me. The transition team, is that the next one? There it is. The transition team has been formed. The names are up there, and you'll see that Janet Levesque has accepted the coordinating council's invitation to be the team leader. I'm very excited about the entire committee and can't wait to begin our work together. On Easter Sunday, we will have a blessing and commissioning of the transition team, so I hope as many people who can join us here, well, it's Easter, everybody will be here, or lots of people will be here, I hope. And then I think not on the screen, but somewhere there's a schedule of Holy Week services. Palm Sunday will be a big celebration. Please come in and be ready to wave your palms and yell Hosanna and all of those kinds of things. A Maundy Thursday service here in the sanctuary, Thursday at 7 p.m. And then, of course, the Easter celebration on the 17th here at 7 o'clock. So now we'll take a moment to light the Christ candle to invite Jesus and God into our midst and to remind us that we are the light of the world. We carry the light of the world out into our community and invite others to bask in that light. John?
Good morning. Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. O God of change and stillness, of wounds and repair, in you we find our sense of balance, a place to land and to breathe. May we grow our attention towards that which gives life, and cultivate connection of community and care. May grace touch all that changes us, and all that we hold unfold with peace. May we gather in this space, claiming healing as our birthright. Bring with us the medicines of service and compassion. On this leg of our Lenten journey, while reflecting on sickness and healing, let us come together to transform ourselves, to transform the world, and move like living water, ever adapting, ever faithful, ever full of all that can be. May it be so. Please join me in the unison opening prayer. Eternal God, whose spirit moved over the face of the deep, bringing forth light and life, by that same spirit, renew your creation and restore your image in your people. Turn us from careless tenants to faithful stewards, that your threefold blessing of clean air, pure water, and rich earth may be the inheritance of everything that has the breath of life, and one generation may proclaim to another the wonder of your works. Through Jesus, our brother, teacher, and guide, in whom the fullness of your will is revealed, amen. And if you will, please join me in the responsive litany of confession. O God of becoming, we claim ourselves as your beloved and name the messy reality of being human. In your presence, we do not shy away from our struggles, failings, or regrets. By your invitation, we come to you not in shame, but with courage, seeking right relationship with you, with ourselves, each other, and all of creation. Guide us in your ways of accountability, with remedies of repair and reconciliation. May our sense of self be vast enough for our faults and deep enough to let go, to make space to learn from our wrongdoing without spiraling into self-hate. Spirit of creation, teach us the grace of generative conflict, that we may be open to the tension underneath authentic connection. Help us to believe change is possible in ourselves and in others, so our healing can ripple outwards and our shared power can break forth anew. God heals our ills. The Spirit mends our brokenness. The way of Jesus restores us to right relationship. We are, once again, healed and made whole. Thanks be to God.
Respecting each other's ideas of boundaries of space and boundaries of connection, let's take a moment to worship. Let's take a moment to share the peace of Christ with one another. In 1858, one of our UCC forebears, Pastor Lewis Edward Nolau, appealed to his congregation, now known as St. Peter's United Church of Christ in St. Louis. He appealed for money to build a home to support young children orphaned by a great cholera epidemic. Later, one member chastised him, insisting the church didn't have enough funds for such an ambitious project. "No," he replied, "but we have the children." Today, his vision, the Evangelical Children's Home, is more than 150 years old and has always evolved and adapted to meet the needs of the children, now referred to as Every Child's Hope. ECH has more than 200 employees across Missouri dedicated to preventing child abuse, treating emotional trauma and mental health issues, and providing critical services to 1,400 youth and children. In our name, as members of the United Church of Christ, that ministry happens. His dream and the dream of the generous people of St. Peter's Church lives on today. So this morning, as you present your offering, I invite you to do so believing that great things are possible for those who see great human need as a call to advance the love and compassion of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's us be that kind of church as our forebears have taught us. Let's receive the morning's offering. They can be placed in plates at the doors. They can be mailed to the church, or they can be made online at firstchurchnatick.org. Let's pray together. O God of loaves and fishes, of bread and wine, we bring before you our diversity of gifts, knowing that they will be multiplied for the benefit of many. O God of resurrection, who makes all things new, accept our offering to both give and receive, trusting that there is abundance in togetherness and generosity in you. Amen.
The scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a Roman captain came up in a panic and said, "Master, my servant is sick. He can't walk. He's in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." "Oh no," said the captain. "I don't want to put you to all that trouble. Just give the order and my servant will be fine. I'm a man who takes orders and gives orders. I tell one soldier, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it." Taken aback, Jesus said, "I've yet to come across this kind of simple trust in Israel, the very people who are supposed to know all about God and how he works. This man is the vanguard of many outsiders who will soon be coming from all directions. Streaming in from the east, pouring in from the west, sitting down at God's kingdom banquet alongside Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then those who grew up in the faith but had no faith will find themselves out in the cold, outsiders to grace and wondering what happened. Then Jesus turned to the captain and said, "Go. What you believed could happen has happened." At that moment, his servant became well. May the Lord bless our hearing this reading of his word.
When I asked my father, Guy Weatherby Burr, Jr., can you imagine going through life with that moniker? When I asked him a question that required a decision, his response was very often, very, very often, "I'm vacillating. Are you going to the Cape tonight or are you waiting till the morning?" "Well, I don't know, I'm vacillating." "Hey, Dad, let's go out to dinner tonight. Where do you want to go? To the Other Place pub or Willie's Steakhouse?" "Well, I don't know, I'm vacillating." It happened with larger decisions as well. Have you decided to move your office to Southbridge Street, or are you going to stay here on Harrington Corner? "Well, I don't know, I'm vacillating." It was maddening and even puzzling, since he owned and operated a very successful business for 50 years or more. How can you vacillate and do that? It got to the point where I invented the yes or no game. It was a forced choice game. Would you like chicken for dinner? Yes or no? How about we take the ferry to the vineyard and see what we can see? Yes or no? Can I go to the Cape this weekend with some friends? Yes or no? As you might imagine from what little I've shared already, Guy Weatherby Burr Jr. didn't like the yes or no game one little bit. Decisions were very hard for him. There wasn't a yes or no game to be found in our gospel lesson for this morning. Now, it's important to know or to remember that in general, people didn't express their faith in Jesus until after he worked a miracle. Apparently, they needed some sort of proof. They needed hard evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. I can relate to that. But the problem with that approach is that if you need some kind of miraculous sign of wonder in order to believe in God, you're always going to be dependent on another miracle to bolster your faith. And if that miracle doesn't come, then the whole Jenga tower of faith comes toppling down. Jenga towers of faith can't transform you or carry you through the darkest times. This morning, we are presented with a different approach. Faith as a deep conviction within that doesn't need some sort of external validation. The story that we heard John read begins with Jesus' entrance into Capernaum, and a Roman captain came up in a panic and said, "Master, my servant is sick. He can't walk. He's in terrible pain." Jesus agrees to go heal the servant. "Oh no," said the captain, "I don't want to put you to all that trouble. Just give the order and my servant will be fine." There's no wishy-washy faith there. The Roman captain certainly wasn't trying to play the yes or no game with Jesus. He, the captain, could and did make a decision. The Roman captain's faith wasn't laced through the cracks of a Jenga tower. His faith, the Roman captain's faith, was solid before Jesus had done anything. So it's not surprising that Jesus responded, "I've yet to come across this kind of simple trust throughout Israel." The very people who are supposed to know all about God and how God works. And that, it seems to me, is what genuine faith is like. It is a decision that you make, no matter what the circumstances of your life. A decision to believe that God is utterly faithful, that God loves us no matter what, and there's nothing that can separate us from that love. A decision to base your life on those promises, and that decision makes all the difference in the way that you see the world around you. Karen Nell, my lovely wife, and I were presented with a decision 20 years ago or so. We were faced with a choice, and we had to decide. We had to decide whether we were going to place our trust in God or not. July 31st, 2000. It was the occasion for a huge celebration in our family. It was the day that we came together as a family with our daughters as our adoption became official in Judge Natalia Osipenko's courtroom in Pskov, Russia. July 31st. August 6th, we finally got home to the parsonage in Worcester, and there were balloons flying from the porch out front, flowers in the house, and balloons flying from the deck out back. And members of Karen Nell's family were arriving from New Jersey, just as they do. And my sister was down from Maine, and all the locals were milling about. As you might imagine, we were exhausted from the trip, and incredibly excited, just settling in as a family. July 31st, August 6th, August 10th. The girls, Connie and Maddie, they have their first physical. 2 days later, my cell phone rang. Reverend Burr, "This is Dr. Yagudin. The blood tests came back. You must get Connie to Children's Hospital in Boston just as soon as you can. Immediately, her white blood cell count is extremely high. We think she has leukemia." A couple of things stand out clearly in those hours in the hospital. Several tests had been done, all moving towards a confirmation of the leukemia diagnosis. And the next step was a bone marrow biopsy from Connie's spine. And we were terrified. I called a colleague. We wanted a pastor with us. I finally tracked down Cindy just after a tennis match, apparently. And I told her what was going on and asked her to come to the hospital just to pray with us. I can be there in 10 minutes, she said, but I'll be a little stinky and underdressed. Or I can be there in an hour after I get cleaned up. We'll take 10 minutes and stinky, please. She arrived just as Connie was being wheeled out on a gurney for the biopsy. And in uncharacteristic fashion for Cindy, she commanded the medical staff to stop. She looked at both Karen Nell and me directly in the eye and said, God is right here in this moment with you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that God is here. You don't have to be afraid. And then together with the medical staff, we held hands around Connie as Cindy, our Baptist colleague and dear friend, prayed for our daughter. Off to the procedure room we went. Were we going to decide to place all of our eggs in the basket of God's promise? Or not? We didn't speak Russian, and Connie didn't speak English, or much of anything for that matter. We had been in each other's company only about 2 weeks total at this point, and we were told to hold Connie's little body down while the doctors and nurses inserted the biopsy needle into her spine. Karen Nell will tell you that this was the moment that she became a mother. Once it was over, Connie was taken back to her room, and then the waiting began. It would be at least 24 hours before we knew anything. On those terrible chairs and hospital rooms that they tell you that are beds, we talked about modifying our ministries to care for Connie. We talked about letting go and looking for God's will. We hoped and we prayed and we waited. And as we waited, they began preparing Connie's body by medicating her to receive the chemotherapy once the diagnosis came back. As far as the medical staff, they knew that they were doing all they could to help our daughter. But it wasn't until we made the decision, to place our trust in the promises of God when Cindy said those words, that I really understood what faith was about. On the spot, in that moment, without any hesitation, Karen Nell and I made the decision. We were all in. Then, when we found ourselves bathed in Cindy's prayer, we were transformed. It was in that moment that we realized again that we needed a Savior. And just as importantly, that Savior wasn't us. It was a moment of pure grace. Later that afternoon, Dr. Neuberger, the oncologist, came through the door with this big sheaf of paper in his hands. "It's not really clear what's going on," he said, "but we know it's not leukemia. Why don't you take your daughter home?" Like the Roman captain, Karenell and I, in that moment, learned what faith is like. It's a decision you make no matter the circumstances that you face. A decision to believe that God is utterly faithful. A decision that to believe that God loves you no matter what. A decision to believe that there's nothing that can separate you from that love, whatever is to come. It's a decision to base your life on those promises, knowing that God's love will transform you, will heal you, will give you the courage and patience and strength and compassion in whatever you need in that moment. Faith is a decision that makes all the difference in the way you see the world around you. May it be so for all of us. Amen. I'm told by those people up in the sky that there have been no prayer requests by email, and I don't see any on my phone. Are there prayer requests, celebrations, concerns, joys from people here in the sanctuary? I'm sorry. Patrick Leary, yes, he's out of the hospital. He's back at his apartment, if you can imagine. And just as shocking that Amy is back in his apartment with him, with all of his roommates. When I spoke with her last night, I asked her what we could do as the church that would be supportive, and without a moment's hesitation, he would love cards from the church. So I have his address, there are others who have his address, and we can make that happen. And so I invite you to hold in prayer those that are on the prayer list in the bulletin, the people of Ukraine and Russia, Patrick. Are there any more? Would you join your hearts and minds in a spirit of prayer as we hear Robert Frost's thoughts, words about decision. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as far as that passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our brother, teacher, and guide, who taught us to pray, saying, Earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, parent of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on the earth. With bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from others, forgive us. In temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters that in Christ there is no east or west, no north or south, no, you get the idea, the distinctions of this world in Jesus mean nothing, nothing. And so when we're invited to come to this table, we need to remember that the distinctions of our world, the distinctions that we place upon other people, don't matter. White or black or brown, English speaking, Spanish speaking, Ghanaian speaking, straight, gay, transgendered. People who believe with all their hearts and people who are questioning and people who just don't know, they are all welcome here, as are all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you to this table. And so we remember that on the night of betrayal and desertion, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." For you. And in the same way, after supper and after having given thanks, he took the cup and offered it to his disciples. This is the cup of blessing given for you. For you. So we come to the consecration that we will do together. I invite you, if you're in the sanctuary, to hold out your hands of blessing over those cups of grape juice and a wafer. And I invite those at home to do the same as we pray together. Gracious God, bless this bread and cup and all of us with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Through this meal, make us the body of Christ, the church, your servant people, that we may be salt and light and leaven for the furtherance of your will in the world. Amen. This is the new sound of communion. The peeling back of this crinkly foil top. Let us, in our many places, receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven. Let us, in our many places, receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing. Take and eat. Take and drink. Would you join your hearts and minds as we pray together? God of our broken places and true selves, we give thanks for this sacred feast. We begin again, hopeful and free. May this communion with you and each other be a deep reminder, all things and every moment are a gift. Amen.
Thank you.
the servant of the centurion was healed because the centurion made the decision to believe. Just as we were healed and transformed that moment in the hospital with our daughter. And so the choice is before you. Will you be like the centurion, believing that another can be healed? Will you make that decision and go out into the world so that others can be healed? That's the spirit with which we leave worship. And as we go, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen.